If you had a hard time following our scripture passages today, you're in good company. Maybe because it's Trinity Sunday, the lectionary folks figured, well, the Trinity is pretty confusing, so let's be sure we throw in the most confusing passages in the Bible on that particular day. Let's start with Isaiah. He's remembering his call story, the moment when God spoke to him. It reminds me of the scene in The Wizard of Oz where Dorothy and Scarecrow and the Tin Man and the Lion appear before the great and powerful Oz, and there's smoke and there's lights and there's a booming voice, and they're filled with fear and trembling. Isaiah describes his vision. God is seated on a throne wearing a robe that's longer than Meghan Markle's wedding veil. It fills the entire temple. Seraphs, which are a type of angels that have six wings, are flying above. And Isaiah looks upon this scene and says, I don't know what's going on here, but I am not worthy to be seeing any of this. Like Moses with the burning bush, he feels totally inadequate to be in the presence of God. And just when you think things couldn't get any stranger, we hear that one of the angels grabs a pair of tongs, seizes a hot coal from the fire, and touches Isaiah's lips with it, saying, "Your guilt has departed, your sin has been blotted out." Ouch. And then God says, "Whom shall I send?" And I guess the hot coal melted away all of Isaiah's fear and sense of unworthiness, because he boldly shouts, "Here I am. Send me." It's a mind-boggling scene. Artists love it. But it's also a little confusing. And then there's John. In the Gospel of John, Jesus gives rambling speeches that are a little hard to follow. His disciples don't understand what he's saying. Usually the person that he's talking to has no clue what point he's trying to make. It's an intentional move by the author. Jesus, God's love come down from heaven to earth, is here. And the rest of us are here. He talks, and we don't get it. He uses beautiful imagery and metaphor that sometimes can leave us scratching our head. But in the Gospel of John, one thing is certain. Jesus is God. God is Jesus. They're one and the same. We don't get into the hows or the whys. It's something we may not fully be able to wrap our head around. But it's a key point for John. And here, I think, is an unmistakable sign that we are dealing with the Son of God and not just some ordinary preacher. Nicodemus comes in the middle of the night so that he can be discreet and keep a low profile. He comes knocking on Jesus' door, and Jesus is fine with this. You come ringing my doorbell at 2 a.m. to talk about baptism and God and the mysteries of faith, and I'm not coming to the door. Well, okay, maybe I'd come to the door, but I'd tell you to go home and call me in the morning that we could talk about this later. Thankfully, Jesus is a way better pastor than me. He's the type of leader that can be accessed 24/7 by anyone at any time, even in the middle of the night. So at this ungodly hour, Jesus speaks graciously and eloquently about being born from above and entering the kingdom through water and spirit. And Nicodemus is listening really hard, and I imagine he's taking notes, and he's asking clarifying questions, but he just can't keep up. I see a lot of myself in Nicodemus. He wants a to-do list. He wants clear-cut bullet points that explain how to be a faithful follower of God so he can be sure he's doing it properly. Maybe a PowerPoint that he could take home and review. Oh, or color-coded post-it notes with tips and pointers on how to be a faithful disciple of God. But Jesus, he's talking about something way, way bigger. Jesus is inviting Nicodemus to think differently, to view the world differently, to be in the world differently. Jesus is talking about divine mysteries like overflowing robes and flying angels singing holy, holy, holy and piping hot coals and living a life that is completely and totally interwoven with the love of God. And Nicodemus is shaking his head, longing desperately for a three-point sermon that just lays it out in a clear and concise way. You see, Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a man who values the law of Moses. He likes clear boundaries, predictable rituals, not unlike us Presbyterians, who prefer that things be done decently and in good order. So why? Why is he so captivated by this young teacher who is anything but ordinary and predictable? Nicodemus has been swept up by the great wind of God. And try as he might, he can't turn away from this Jesus. He can't continue living the way that he lived before. He's seen a vision. He's glimpsed the love of God face to face. And he's terrified because he knows that nothing is going to be the same as it was before. I think one of the greatest mistakes we humans sometimes make is we want to limit God. We want to fit the creator of heaven and earth into a neat and tidy box. Sometimes our God in a box looks eerily similar to the image we see in the mirror. We don't mean to, but unconsciously we create a God who looks like us and thinks like us and has our values and dislikes the same people that we dislike. But the mysterious triune God who gives us life and purpose refuses to ever be boxed in. The Spirit of God, says Jesus, is like an unpredictable gust of wind. It blows where it chooses. We don't know where it comes from. We don't know where it's going. But when it hits us, we'll get caught up in the current, and we don't know where it's going to take us. When the Spirit blows into our lives, as individuals or as a church family, it's never neat and tidy. The timing isn't right. The obstacles are overwhelming. The vision is never practical or logical. God's visions are all consuming. They give us goosebumps. They tie our stomach up in knots because they seem improbable. And yet we know deep in our heart, it's the only way forward. Are we on the lookout for this surprising, unpredictable Spirit of God that's stirring things up here on earth? Or are we more like Nicodemus? Do we have a tendency to view faith as a to-do list that can be checked off? Attend church, check. Pray before dinner, check. help the less fortunate once or twice a year. Check. When drinking our morning coffee, do we sit and think, I wonder how the Spirit of God is going to move in my life today and take me down a path I never imagined? Before we go out to run our errands, do we think, oh, I need to be on the lookout for angels when I'm going to Target, Publix, Rite Aid? Because messengers of God, they're everywhere. I'm not sure that's how most of us start our day. And that's okay. We're all in different places on the journey of faith. But Jesus wants us to see that our lives could be so much more if we were willing to give it a try. Jesus wants us to think differently, to view the world differently, to be in the world differently, to wake up each day expecting to be surprised by God and caught up in something so much bigger than ourselves. This late night chat with Jesus, it changes Nicodemus. Later in John's gospel, when all the other religious leaders are condemning Jesus and criticizing him and calling for his arrest, Nicodemus is the one who speaks up. And at the end of the gospel, it's Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea who take Jesus' fragile, bruised body down from the cross. And they anoint it with spices and oil, and they wrap it in cloth, and they lay it in a tomb. Nicodemus got caught up in something way bigger than himself. He was changed for it. This passage ends with a verse that's familiar to many of us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. For years and years, Christians have tried to take these poetic and prophetic words and fit them into a neat and tidy box, to explain them away by saying, oh, well, it's very clear. Those who are Christian go to heaven, those who are not go to hell. Jesus is saying something so much more than that. Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that eternal life isn't just what happens after we die. The verb he uses is present tense, not future. Jesus is talking about eternal life available to us today, right here, right now, immediately. Having eternal life means being immersed in the love of God today. It's about getting caught up in the chaotic wind of God and embracing the unknown, seeing the impossible as possible, making space for mystery and wonder. It's about viewing the world not as it is, but looking at the world and seeing the glory and the possibility of all that it could be, and joining with others to achieve the vision. Having eternal life is not a message of condemnation or judgment. It's not a line in the sand about who's in and who's out. Everybody is invited to be part of this. It'll be like a rebirth, a fresh start. God's love will totally and completely consume us and take us to places we never imagined. We won't ever be the same. It's a little terrifying, but it might just be the only way to truly live. Hallelujah. Amen.